Turn to Psalm 59. As we get into this, you just more and more, as we go through this section of the Psalms, we see that David writes these because of the trouble that he's in. And as I've said before, as a songwriter, there's nothing like rotten times that squeeze out songs. And David had, I don't know, more of rotten times than you and I can ever imagine. Keep this in mind. And then consider that David, who had to deal with so much suffering in this life, consider it was nothing compared to the suffering of Jesus. And that Jesus suffered for your sake and for my sake, for the world's sake. David suffered because he just happened to be there. And so often our suffering comes to us not by our own hands. Now, I will say that some people suffer because of their very own hands. They have worked out their lives in such a way as they chase after sin or whatever they're chasing after. And as a result, you know, they end up reaping what they've sown. But then there are times when you and I are doing the right thing. And the world comes crashing in all around us. And we can't figure out why. And so David's outlet was definitely to the Lord. And, of course, David was a writer. And so that brings us to Psalm 59. It says here, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy. Must have been a popular tune. That was, I think they used that for another song, too. They like to... It was the last psalm, too. It was Do Not Destroy. Must have been a great melody. And Miktam of David. This was, again, one of those that is engraved in gold. That's really what the word means. But here it is. He wrote this one about when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Now, King Saul was envious of David. David had been told by Samuel that he was going to be king, but Saul was still on the throne at the time. King Saul was envious of David because David, it seemed that no matter what David did, it went well. And that was very frustrating for Saul because Saul was a guy who wanted attention, darn it. And when, you know, he is king, he should get all the attention, but instead this young boy ends up killing Goliath, and then all the ladies are singing songs about David, and Saul, even Saul got a mention in that song. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And so there was Saul saying, this is, you know, they've attributed 10,000s to him and only thousands to me. And he said, what else could he take but the kingdom? It's like, and he just started rolling in his imagination, and he started flipping out about even some things being the truth because David was going to take the throne. So Saul, filled with envy, filled with bitterness, chases David down. We know that David played music for Saul, which is really, what a horrible situation for King Saul, because Saul hated David, but when David played music, Saul felt better. But Saul would listen to David's music. You know, Saul would hold a spear in his hand while he's listening. Say, oh, that's beautiful, David. Yeah, I feel better. I feel better. And then it would just well up in him. And he'd throw that spear. David would duck and keep playing. Man, right there is a glorious lesson for all of us. As it tells us in 1 Samuel that that contrast, David had a harp in his hand, but in the hand of Saul was a spear. And that really describes so many attitudes. Those with a spear in their hand are always ready to criticize and always ready to harm somebody. Those with a harp, man, they're just walking with the Lord. They're just having a happy day. And there's the guy with the spear. Throws the spear. All you do, you get, you know, turn left, turn right, and then keep playing. And that's what David did. But then David had to absolutely run because he was, you know, his life was in danger. And he did. He ran. And that brings us to this psalm. As David had run for his life, it reads in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. Says, then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. And Saul drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and kill him in the morning. Most likely kill you in the morning. And Michal, David, or Michal, however you want to say it, David's wife told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be killed. And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And at that point, we read in 1 Samuel, you know, that naturally that he ran away, but this is about the time he probably hiding behind a bush writing this song. Now, I want to tell you something. David's life was in danger. He was in grave danger. The good thing about grave danger, grave trouble, is that when that comes on us, then we have the absolute knowledge of our need for God. When there is no other way out, when there is nothing else you can do, suddenly you're not so tough no more. And even all of the things that you know about God, I don't know that I have been in grave danger at all. But boy, whenever I get in situations, I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to handle this. It just reminds me that I need God. And there's no better place to be than knowing that you need God. So if you're feeling weak tonight, if you're feeling like somebody's chasing you down, rejoice. Because actually that's what this psalm is going to do. It's going to teach us to rejoice in all of that. So, did we pray yet? Did we? No? You don't remember, do you? We pray after worship, but I didn't pray like for the study, right? I always like to pray before I get into it. The official prayer before the study. Otherwise, you know, God's not going to bless this unless we... I like to give a little intro right before we get on with it. Got to pray. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the trouble in our lives. We thank you how you mold and make us through the trials. We thank you that in every difficulty, it's just another reminder that we're weak and you are strong and that we need you. Thank you, Lord, for every situation that causes us to run to you. And so tonight, I ask you to be glorified as we look at your word and be glorified as we worship you in song tonight. We love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there he is. He has been let out the window, sneaking out the window, and he writes this, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. You know, keeping in mind that they are outside of his house at night, hiding behind the bushes, waiting for him to emerge so that they could just kill him. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. Hold on there for a second. David wasn't sinless, but he was innocent in regard to this situation. He had done nothing deserving of death, nothing deserving of punishment, and every one of us has been in those situations. But understand that because maybe somebody's after you or somebody's being unfair to you in one way or another, though you may be innocent regarding their accusation, that doesn't make us all around innocent. And I think that one thing that I learned about 12 years ago, and I keep trying to remember it, is that blows that hurt cleanse away evil. as the proverb says. And as I was dealing with some trouble with some people who were after me for no reason, although, you know, and I'm saying, God, why is this happening? Because blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Because though you're not evil regarding what they say you're evil in, oh boy, you've got plenty of other evil going on. And so the Lord's just turning up the heat a little bit and using people, using situations that just seem totally unfair. And so that's how God deals with that evil in us. Though David is right. It was no transgression of his own. I didn't cause this, Lord. I'm innocent. But God is doing something in it. It says, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. He tells God to wake up like the disciples on the boat. Would you wake up and notice we've got trouble here? But there's something about God, and though Jesus slept on the boat with the disciples during a storm, God himself does not sleep. Yeah, but Jesus was asleep. God the Father had his eyes on the whole situation. Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4 tells us, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You have no need to wake up God because he has his eyes wide open to your situation all the time. And the only reason we think he's asleep is because he's not moving when we're snapping our fingers. The reason he doesn't move when we snap our fingers is because he knows the perfect timing of the situation. He knows perfectly what is needed. But boy, doesn't it feel like he is asleep sometimes? And there you are flipping out, and all you hear is this big giant snore in the sky. It's a horrible thing. And so there's David, wake up! Hello up there! Help me, deliver me, save me from these rotten people. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. This Selah, which Selah is that pause in the music, that interlude where it would give time to think about what has just been said or sung. And it's a good time to stop and think about verse 5, because it's kind of strange that he's being chased down by Saul, his own people. That's his own people, Saul. And Saul's men, that's David's own people. And he says, wake up and punish all the nations. Wake up and don't be merciful to the wicked nations. Let me tell you something. When we have trouble in our lives, There's nothing like trouble, be it minor trouble, to cause us to believe that we are the center of the universe. When I'm hurting, I can't think of anybody but me. I am my favorite person to think of when I'm hurting, because the pain keeps reminding me of me. It's just right there. Lately, I just, you know, tell you, I've been going through some physical thing for the last couple weeks. I'm waking in the middle of the night, and I am so mad. I can only think of me. I can only say, you know, Lord, what are you doing to me? Would you please get me out of here? Well, actually, that's where David is, get me out of here. But then suddenly, he looks out to the other nations, and he remembers something about God, and he remembers something about the world. And that is that God has his eyes on Israel, and there are enemy nations coming in after Israel, the Philistines for one of them, for during these days. Say that the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. They hated God. They were idolaters. They hated God's people, and they needed to be judged. David, like, poked his head out of his own little personal problem and remembered something. That he's still, no matter how much he hurts, he's still just a little piece, a little part of something much bigger. And David, in a sense, prays for the world at that point. Prays for God's will regarding those who would attack his people. Think maybe he was being attacked by Saul and his men, and he was just thinking, you know, we got bigger problems than my problems. This is like you and I. Hey, when you're hurting, remember something. The church has bigger problems than your personal problems. Yeah, go ahead and pray for yourself. You're crazy if you don't, right? But then pray for the church. Pray for Fort Bragg. I think in all of our spiritual warfare, as we have an adversary who hates us, if in all of his attacks, he can get us to be self-absorbed, he wins. Because then you are of no use in the body of Christ. So, David would not go there completely. He still had his eyes on God's bigger plan. Now, back to the current enemy. At evening, they return. They growl like a dog. They go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" Now, they return because really the enemy is relentless. Just, you know, for fun, look there at verse 6. They return and then look down at verse 14. Oh, my goodness, there they are again. That's like the chorus of the song. How do you like that for a chorus of a song? That part of the song that gets stuck in your head. But there's something about our battles where they do get stuck in our head. And just when you think God has released you from that particular trial, in the evening it comes back. You're saying, God, what are you doing? Don't you hear me? Wake up. And so David was under this constant pressure all the time. It wasn't just a bad day or a bad week. It would be years that he ran from Saul. Man, I knew a guy, well, I still know him. I won't tell you his name, lest he be embarrassed. Who had witnessed a murder. And, you know, as things would go, the cops had caught the one guy, but he was part of a gang thing. And anyway, they had a price on my friend's head. He had a contract out on him. They told him, "We're going to put you in the witness protection program. You're going to get your name changed, all your numbers changed. We're going to move you to the middle of Idaho, where nobody can find you ever." And he said, you know, his wife talked about it, they prayed, and he just said, "I think the Lord wants us to stay here and just trust him." You know, that's that joke, you know, of the guy in the flood. The helicopter comes, the boat comes, all that comes, and he goes, "No, I'm trusting the Lord." And of course the guy dies, and God says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I was trusting you, and then I died." And God said, "Well, I sent you a helicopter. I sent you a boat." And I think that that's the thing that I think about with my friend. But he actually heard from God to stay put and to trust God. He's a pastor, by the way, and he just continued every Sunday morning, get up there and teach the Word of God, knowing that any day, and knowing that these guys were, you know, casing his house, the whole thing. I don't know how long it lasted, honestly. I don't know if it was months or if it was years. But he said it was every day with a heaviness on him. Just this heaviness he didn't know what to do with, except get up and walk with God. And one day he said it lifted. And he had heard, I think that very next day, that they caught the final guy. And it was done. And that trial was over. You know, some of you are under some stuff and you're wondering when God's going to lift it. I don't know. But God has his eyes on the sparrow. He's got his eyes on you. So, you know, so there it is. You're thinking, okay, it's all good now. It's all good. And then at evening, they return like dogs. The dogs, these, you know, these scavenger dogs, they're gnarly, mangy things that, you know, when you talk about dogs, it wasn't like a cute little, you know, little pugs out there. Dogs are not looked upon as cute little things you kept in your home and made pets of. These things would just go around and you know, tear into your stuff and actually be very dangerous. And so anyway, they're out there like dogs. And they're belching with their mouth. Belching. What? Burping dogs. You ever heard a dog burp? Gross. It's gross. But actually, it's a figurative word, obviously, and the word means to gush forth, figuratively, to utter good or bad words. Actually, you see the same Hebrew word in Psalm 19, but it's made in a good sense, and so it is specifically to emit a foul odor. So anyway, he is just saying that their words are foul. They are, it's just like they're out there just belching and burping and they're just gross. And they say, who hears? Who, you know, God's not going to hear us. We're going to do what we're going to do. And it just doesn't matter what anybody thinks. And we're going to take care of David. But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. Not this little group of dogs, but you'll have all the nations in derision. And derision is the same thing as laughing at them. It's to laugh to scorn, is that's what derision means. And you think, well, does God really have that attitude? Well, you know, this is one of those things where David describes God in a way that we can understand that the real situation is that God does not take seriously anybody's threat. In fact, it's like that. It's that yapping dog thing, right? Back to dogs. Little yapping dogs. Some of you own one. Yapping dogs think they're tough. But you, any one of you, in a fight to the death with a yapping dog, I mean, come on. And it's just, it's amazing that the yapping dog pretends that they're so tough. You're just staring at that thing going, you're kidding me, right? I could punt you. And so God looks at anybody who comes against his people. God looks at anybody that comes against his nation, or anybody that would think to come against God himself. And he just kind of laughs. He goes, you're kidding, right? It's ridiculous. It is not even like a yapping dog coming against a person. It's like an ant coming against a person. And you go like this, that was funny. And that's the end of it. You read this in Psalm 2 as well. God shall hold the nations in derision. He shall laugh at them. Anybody that would plan anything against God. And that includes principalities and powers, by the way. The devil has no power. against God. Please, people, don't flip out about the devil. He's not your problem. You know who your biggest problem is? You. I know I'm my biggest problem. Sometimes I think it's somebody else. Nope, it's me. And so understand that anybody, principalities or powers, it's ridiculous that they would ever think that they could come against God and His plan and His will. And so now David shifts the focus and he says, I will wait for you, O you, His strength. It's funny how that's worded in some of the manuscripts, in the Septuagint, the Targum, the Latin Vulgate reads, my strength. And so, I don't know, this is where I cannot help you on the Hebrew language. But obviously, what is meant, I will wait for you, O you, my strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. I'm going to win this thing because God is on my side. And how can you know if God's on your side? Well, because you're on God's side. That's the only way you could ever know if God's on your side. You got to be on His side. Just as God met up with Joshua that day, and Joshua said, whose side are you on? He goes, no, really, whose side are you on, buddy? And so we've got to first make that commitment to being on God's side, which means that sometimes we're going to have to submit and surrender to God on issues of our lives that we don't want to do that. But do you want to be on His side or not? Do you want Him on your side or not? And so he depends on God's mercy. God is merciful. Just because you choose to be on God's side doesn't mean He owes you any defense. God is merciful and compassionate. We must depend on His mercy and His mercy alone. He does not owe us anything. David has a very clear understanding of God. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Now he goes back to, let's talk about what to do with these rotten people. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob, that is in Israel, to the ends of the earth, Selah. Well, this is a good place for a Selah, because if you think about this, you're going to notice that verse 11 and verse 13 are fighting against each other. Well, don't slay them, Lord. I want them around. I just want them to walk around this planet, this area. I want them to walk around as the big losers. I want them to feel their loss. I want everybody to look at them and remember that this is why they're like this, because of what they did. And even in generations to come, you know, David is suggesting to God. And again, David is making these suggestions to God. We can suggest stuff to God and He'll take it or leave it. But then in verse 13, he says, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. So there he says, destroy them. He says, don't destroy them. And then he says, on second thought, destroy them. You know what? David just wants them to be done. But he also, I think in David's humanity, he would just like to see them suffer a little bit for what they're doing to him. This is not a good prayer for us in the new covenant. This is definitely a part of that prayer from our flesh, where somebody is hurting us. Somebody is hurting us. And in our flesh, we think that God ought to hurt them. But we're told in Romans chapter 12 very plainly to pray for our enemies and bless our enemies, bless those who curse us. And that when we're having people problems, Say, Lord, Lord, forgive them. Help me to love them. That's only if you really want to walk with the Lord. This morning, I couldn't get over something. Actually, it was since yesterday I couldn't get over something. I'll just share it with you. We're family, right? Okay. No, I think this is Sunday night stuff, Sunday night, Wednesday night stuff. Sometimes it's the living room gig. You know, we're just sitting around talking about this stuff. And then all of a sudden, the personal stuff comes out that I go home and say, maybe I shouldn't have shared that. But I did the memorial service yesterday for Dennis Boardman. For those of you who don't know, he was murdered. He was the guy with the red truck with the house on it and all of that, and that fixture of a person in our community. And I did not know him personally, but I was asked to do the service. I don't want to say too much. Something very... You ever feel people tense up when I do memorial services for people that were not Christians? And I begin to read from the scriptures. I mean, you could feel the tension in the room. You could feel the people just going, we didn't come here for this. And then I said the unthinkable to these people. And then I really felt it. I said, we need to be praying for the man who murdered Dennis. Because God loves that man who murdered Dennis. And I'm telling you what, it was like all the life got sucked out of that room. We feel so justified in our bitterness toward the wicked. And yet that bitterness destroys us personally. It destroys us. Oh, but even as Christians, it drives you crazy that God loves some of these people that have hurt you like that. But it's a fact. He loves them. He loves them as much as he loves you. Well, maybe not that much. So, you may fantasize about, you know, the suffering of somebody who's hurt you. But take that to the Lord and take every thought into captivity of obedience of Christ. And say, God, I'm a sinful man. Unless you're a lady. You say, I'm a sinful lady. And ask God to change your heart. Now, we do have an enemy that's going to go down, and we can't wait for him to suffer, and that would be Satan himself. So I think we can rejoice in that. That's going to be fun. But as the scriptures tell us, we're going to look at him and say, that's the guy who caused all this trouble all over the world? You know, he's going to look like Pee-wee Herman. You know what I mean? We're going to look at him and say, you're kidding me, right? What a joke Satan really is. And one day we're going to rejoice because he'll be frying forever. Loser. All right. Verse 14. And at evening they return. Now we're back to the chorus again. You guys can write a melody to this and sing it at church next week. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog, go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. Interesting that this portion of the chorus, they wander up and down. This is a new portion, new addition to the chorus. Looking for food. And you know, the enemy comes in every night or every day, like, you know, looking for whom he may devour, right? And so as these looked upon as dogs, don't, you know, here's the answer for us. Don't feed the dogs. They're looking for food. They're looking for... Don't feed them. You say, okay, Kevin, that's really deep. What does that mean? Well, that's like it's feeding your flesh. Or coming at them on their terms. David was perfect at this. That when Saul threw the spear, that dog threw a spear at David. David didn't feed Saul's bitterness, nor feed his own bitterness by throwing the spear back. And I'll tell you what, when you jump on somebody's case after they've jumped on yours, you're feeding the dogs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. And so here's somebody on you. Don't feed the dogs. David did not. He ran. Oh, he had opportunity after opportunity to feed the dogs. He had opportunity to kill the dogs. As twice he caught Saul in a compromising situation. You know, Saul, I won't tell you. Well, Saul at one time he was asleep. And David was right there. Could have just went wham and got him. The other time, Saul was relieving himself in a cave. And David was right there, sneaking around him. And he cut off Saul's, a corner of Saul's robe instead of killing Saul. And you know, David would feel horrible about having cut off that robe because, in a sense, even doing that was an act of defiance. So he kind of fed the dog there. And so this is David's life. The dogs are all around. What does he do? Verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. That's funny, we sang that song to start tonight. And, you know, I feel silly singing songs at evening. We'll say, early in the morning, our songs will rise to thee. But it was just matching the scriptures here. And the fact that in the mornings is the best time. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Look at all David knows about God. A lot of us look at God as maybe our protection or our provider, but he sees him in his power, his mercy. God is his defense. God is his refuge. God is his strength. And when we sing to the Lord and when we praise him, it's so good to tell him all of the things that he is. And we've gone over this, and I'll keep going over it until we get it, and that is that we tell him all these great things that he is because the Bible tells us to do that. But then why would the Bible tell us to do that? Does God forget who he is and he needs to hear it? No, we forget who he is and we need to hear it. And it comes out of our mouths, truths about God. And whatever, now this is where, here you are in your trouble. I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know, some of you don't have trouble. You'll get some. But when we are in trouble, sing. Sing. Now the Bible tells us that if somebody you know is really going through it, it tells us don't sing to them. Okay? So don't find somebody and, you know, do that. Gray skies are gonna clear up. Put on that. Don't do that. But when you yourself are struggling, there really is no greater medicine than to sing. And to sing of God's glory, to sing of his strength, to sing of his love. When Paul and Silas were in prison, their backs were flayed open. I guarantee you they hurt a little bit worse than I've ever hurt. And while they hung in the stalks, believing it could be curtains for them in the morning, they decided to sing. And the Lord released them. The reason you and I can sing no matter how much trouble there is the fact that if God is for us, who can be against us? And also, from the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So we can sing because we win. We win. And so, Romans chapter 8, I just read that recently, about a week ago now. But it's such a wonderful release of all the tension in Romans, all the way up through chapter 7. And then when you get to chapter 8 and read chapter 8, this incredible release of the knowledge of God's love for you, God's care for you, God's power and God's plan for you. It's such an awesome thing. You know, maybe somebody wants to go ahead and try to mess that up. We got an enemy out in another dimension trying to mess that up. Big deal. We're going to sing. Father, thank you for your word. I want to pray for those who are suffering right now. Those who are wondering what's going to happen next. How good you are, Lord. How wonderful you are. Oh Lord, how you have watched over us, how you have carried us, how you have taught us to walk, how you've provided for us. You've been faithful in every way. And Lord, we know that you will never drop us. You never sleep, you never slumber. You will always look out after your children. And one day we'll be in glory, run in the victory lap. And that victory is already won. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.